as spring is getting closer and closer to us, we continue to get better and better days. Now my grandkids begin to ask me to take them for a bicycle ride. And the thing is that, you know, I got a lot of grandkids, and they're still growing, so I'm going to be 80 years old and taking them for a bicycle ride, which will be great if I can do that, right, when I turn to 80. So, all right. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll continue our study in Ephesians chapter 2. We are not going to cover a lot of territory today. And so let's go ahead and pray. Lord God, we just want to thank you and praise you for who you are, Lord. Thank you for the salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, all to the praise of your glory, Lord God. The plan that you have put in place before the foundation of the world, so those who are in Christ, Lord, who will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be redeemed, will be chosen, Lord, for you to be holy and blameless before you, to be adopted, to be redeemed, to be reconciled to you, Lord God. So we thank you for the message of salvation, Lord God. And we pray that this morning that we study, Lord, that you will be honored and glorified. And just encourage us, Lord, that we may learn to appreciate what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. So we continue our study in Ephesians. And as we go through that way, point in that direction. Oh, no, wait, Andrew. There is a secret to this thing.
Is it on?
That's the secret. It's such a secret that, what is it? Yeah. There, look at it. You know, when that little light, that blue light goes beep, beep, it tells you that it's on. So, yeah, so here we are. Things work better when they have power. So we continue our study in Ephesians, just a little bit of review. Written by Paul, the recipients are, it's a circular letter, so the recipients are the people at Southview Bible Church. All right, so it's written to us. Also, it's a description of the recipients. They're described as saints and faithful in Christ Jesus, right? The theme, the prevailing phrase that runs through the letter is in Christ. And it's going to be the unity of any believer in Christ. There is not, and what Paul works through is between the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. And we're going to see that even today. That's like a recurring idea that he's going to bring these two groups together. That's what Christ has done, bring these two groups together. This is what we're going to see today. We're going to see the equality in his grace through faith, salvation, the equality in the expectation of salvation. And then he's going to say to the Gentiles, remember who you were or where you were. Okay. So we are going to look at that. Before that, more review. Chapters 2, 1 through 3, we see that Paul describes those people that were not in Christ, you know, before they came to Christ, as dead in their trespasses and sins, not having God's life. That's what it means. Living in accordance with worldly principles, living under satanic influence, living in rebellion and disobedience, driven by evil desires of the flesh and mind, discerning God's wrath. And then Paul, when he gets to verse 3, talking about the Jewish in particular, said, just like the rest of the world. In other words, everybody is in the same boat. Okay? There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Everyone is on the same boat. In verses 4 through 7, we saw that God intervened on behalf of the people in verses 1 through 3. And it's all the work of God. What God did in his intervention, God was motivated by his great mercy and love. Nothing that we deserve, it all originates with God. Right? God also showed us the work that he's done in Christ. He gave us life, that's God's type of life, eternal life. He raised us up. And he seated us in the place of honor in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All the work of God, all that God has done. And then in verse 7 says, you know, that we are a trophy of grace to display God's grace from eternity and to all the principalities and power. And God is going to display us in the ages to come, right? But also we are his display right now. May we be God's testimony, the testimony that God does change lives. Okay. So, with that said, we are going to start today in verses 8 and 9, but before I start, any questions about the review or any thoughts? No? Okay. We are going to get deep into 8 and 9 today because there are some confusion sometimes that are brought up into this verse, so I want to clarify that. Okay. So, Mac, since you're on the front, would you read verse 8 and 9 for us? Thank you. Now, the main clause in this verse is you are saved or you have been saved. And everything else revolves around the main clause. And we are going to see, I have a slide to present to the end. Right? So that's the main clause. But Paul is going to begin with the phrase, for by grace. And the reason that he does that is to emphasize grace in salvation. Okay, so he introduces that. He's going, and through the scripture, we see Paul many a time talking about grace, and he talks about his grace being personified. So how is grace personified? You remember in Titus, Paul says the grace embodied, right? He says that for the grace of God has what? Has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And grace and truth came through the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's grace is personified, is embodied in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says the Word became flesh in John and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the embodiment of God's grace. Fully God, fully man, the embodiment of his grace, right? And so in grace, I'm going to ask somebody to turn to Oliver. Alberto, would you read to turn to Romans 3, 23 and 24? Romans 3, 23 and 24. And we're going to see something there about grace. Romans 3, 23 and 24.
Yeah. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
Amen. No, 23 and 24, that's good. Yeah. So what we see that grace is this free and complete or results in a free and complete justification from God. Free and complete justification. And I found it interesting that in the book of Revelation, one of the last phrases in the book of Revelation, when John closes, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. What a great thought about grace. And Paul begins as a for by grace, you know, on account of grace. Why did God do everything that he did in verses 4 through 7? He did that on account of grace, because of his grace. And he tells us that in verse 5, right? He jumps into verse 5 and says, for by grace you are saved. Okay. So for by grace introduces the explanation for God's intervention in verses 4 through 7. And grace, as we know, is God's favor, God's goodwill toward us. And then he says, for by grace you are saved, or you have been saved, right? And save means to be rescued, to be rescued. It's in the perfect passive indicative. That means that it's a statement of fact. It occurs in the past with continuous result. And because it's in the passive, it means that somebody else did the saving. Okay? Somebody else did the saving. So we're going to ask ourselves, you know, who did the saving? You know, well, God did the saving. When did he save us? 1:13 tells us when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. From what did he save us? Well, he saved us from deadness. He saved us from Satan's power. He saved us from a debased lifestyle. He saved us from his wrath, from the wrath of God. So in his grace, God intervenes for us. He saves us when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is consequences to that saving, right? It's a permanent state. Okay, it's not something, oh, I can lose my salvation. I cannot lose my salvation. So we are saved by God's grace. And that means that we are rescued from those verses, as in 2 and 3, from that device, like so, children by nature, children of wrath. And God did that because he gave us life. He raised us up. And he seated us in the place of honor in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it all. Okay. Any thoughts or comments so far? So God did it all. So the next thing that he says, through faith, and that is on account of faith. Chapter 1, verse 13. Now, we talked about it last week, but we want to say this again. It's important. Saving faith requires two things. Remember what they were? Saving faith requires an object, or any faith will require an object, right? In saving faith, your object will be different. What is the object of saving faith? Christ himself, right? And we saw in Acts 16:31, and they say to the jailer, that will be Paul and Silas, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So the object of faith is not a what, it's a who. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But faith not only requires an object, also requires a basis for that object. What is the context of the faith? And the context of the faith is the scripture. Perhaps many of you talked about, I have talked to some family members who, namely one of my sisters, who said that she believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, but different from the one in the Bible. Okay? So now she has a Jesus Christ that is made up in her own image. Right? And the terminology for that is what? Idolatry. That's right. Idol worship, right? But Paul told Timothy, say, and from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So saving faith requires an object, requires the Lord Jesus Christ to be the object, and it's on the basis of Scripture. It's on the basis of Scripture. Question. Can unbelievers have faith?
Well, sure, depending on what you're talking about. Faith in what?
So is faith something specific to Christians?
No.
So what's the difference between the faith of an unbeliever and the faith of a believer?
The object of the faith.
I'm sorry?
The object of the faith.
The object of the faith. People believe in idols. They trust in idols. They trust in whatever. So it's not the quantity of faith. It's not the quality of the faith. What makes the difference is the object of the faith. That's what in Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It will not be put to shame. So the object of Christian faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. And believers do have faith. They have a lot of faith. Sometimes more faith than believers do, but they have it in the wrong thing. You have something?
Oh, no, I would disagree with you.
Okay. Any thoughts? Okay. I'm going to ask somebody to turn. Let's see. Rory, if you turn to Psalms 115, verses 1 through 8. Psalms 115, verses 1 through 8. I hope we finish today with my lesson. We should read that one. You hear that? Those who trust in them. Those who trust in them. Those who trust in what? In the idols. So people can trust. They can exercise. But saving faith centers on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not on anything else. Not on idols. Just on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the answer is that yes, the believers, unbelievers can exercise faith. It's just exercise it in the wrong place. That's why Paul commands all people everywhere to repent. Change the object of your faith, we could say. Turn away from whatever you're trusting and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. And I had something else here. Sometimes in certain circles, we are told that faith is a work. What is your response to that? He said, if I trust in Jesus Christ, that means that I'm doing the work. That faith is a work. Jim?
I would say that's incorrect.
Well, I'll say that you got the right answer.
If you want me to explain why, I can.
Explain why. I'm glad you volunteer. Yeah.
So we look at salvation as being saved from, say, going to hell, but that is not based on, that is based on the spiritual realm, not the physical.
Yeah. And in Romans and the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, they don't present faith as a work. Right? Faith is a response. So if God tells me to believe, and I do what God tells me to do, it's not a work. It's what?
Obedience
is the right word. Yes, Mac.
So if God tells you to love your neighbor, and you love your neighbor, that's not a work?
Well, there are certain things that are works, right? But when it comes to salvation.
How do you define work?
The word for work is ergo. And those are things that we normally do with our hands, right? It's not necessarily what we do with our minds.
We are judged beyond just the material. We're judged on what's going on in our heart. Those are spiritual
words. Wait a second.
So, faith. If you were to give me a gift, that gift isn't transferred to me unless I say,
right. And he was on to say.
You did the work. I'm just simply accepting right. What you did.
Yeah. And Mike, you know, the point is scripture points salvation, not points faith as not a work. So however we want to define works, you know, and Paul is going to talk about some of the works later on. So wait until there, maybe explain some of that, right? Love is an act of the will. It's not a feeling. It demonstrates itself in actions, right? But faith is a response of the heart. Paul doesn't call it a work. So we can discuss this and that, but the point is the scripture makes it clear that faith is not a work. Tom?
Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10.
We'll get there. Yeah, we'll get there, yeah. So since we talked about it, Tom, would you turn to Romans 3:27? And there's other passages in Romans 4 when he talks about Abraham, right?
3:27.
Yeah.
Where is boasting then? Is it
Okay, so there's a contrast. The law of work and the law of faith. So however I define one or the other, they are not the same. And we are saved by faith, right? We're saved by faith. And interesting, when we get in Acts 16, 30 and 31, which we mentioned, and Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time that you see that verse, believe, quite often, it's a verb, and it's often, as a verb, it's stated as an imperative. What does it mean that it's an imperative? It's a command. So when I believe, I'm not doing a work. I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do. Whether we call it work or not, Scripture doesn't call it work. Right? So God says, Vince, you believe, so I need to respond to God's command. That's what is called also the obedience of the faith. Right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not suggesting that you do. God commands all men everywhere. He's not suggesting that they repent. He's commanded them. Right, you can say no. So, but and that's what it's called obedience, because there is disobedience. Right, exactly right. Yeah. All right, any thoughts? For any other thoughts? Oh, man, Burke.
That's a great point. That's, just thinking about Abraham in 4:3. God didn't tell us that his faith was reckoned to him for righteousness. Like, we wouldn't know. There was nothing there to see. But God saw he had faith.
Right. Right. It's an intangible in a way. Yeah. Mike?
I'm not trying to create an argument here.
Well, if you are, I'll skip. I'll say next.
Yeah. So
next.
You said the clause, yeah. The clause in the Greek that is being referenced back to is by grace you have been saved through faith. So that process.
By grace, you are saved. That's the main clause.
So it doesn't include faith?
It does. But the main clause is you are saved, and then it tells us how we are saved. Right. The main sentence, the main part of this big verse is you are saved. How are you saved? Well, you're saved by grace, you are saved through faith, you are saved not of yourself, you are saved not of works, you are saved as a gift, you are saved unto good works. And I just covered the whole lesson.
Right, so it is the gift of God. What's the gift?
We'll get to that. Yeah, that's my next point.
Okay.
Yeah.
You know the answer to that, because it's not faith, it's salvation itself.
Well, no, I don't know the answer.
Yeah, you do.
I diagrammed this out the other day.
Sure.
This actually
is an item of discussion among certain theologians of certain tendencies, right? And they say that the it or the that, and that not of yourself, right? It looks back to a whole package that refers to the grace, the salvation, and the faith. However, when you look at some of the Greek grammars, that's not the case, okay? Because the word is singular and it's neuter, okay? So it's looking back to something. It's looking back to the main clause in this big package. And the main clause is you are saved. So when it says, and that, not of yourself, refers, looks back to the main clause. Singular. Now, I know, and I looked them up. If you have a study Bible like John MacArthur's, and I got one, you'll see that John MacArthur and others point out that refers to a whole package. It's not, okay? It makes no sense. That refers to the whole package. It refers to the salvation that looks back. And interesting, I found this interesting, right? That when I said people of certain tendencies, theological tendencies, put that into a package, I found it interesting that Calvin did not believe that. Calvin did not believe that faith was God's gift. He believed that that referred to salvation itself. And so I checked it out. I went online, searched for Calvin's commentary on Ephesians 2, So there it is. So what is the dad looking at? Salvation. That salvation. Okay. That salvation. Okay. And yeah, but as I said, there are groups that tend to change the meaning of some words or the scope of some words just to justify a theological position, right? For example, the word world. When does the word world means world, and when does it mean elect? Well, it always means world. But in certain theological positions, they will say, well, the world refers to the elect. No, no. That is only to support a theological position that comes with a preconceived ideas, and then they'll go from there, okay? So, yeah, I was ready for that question, Matt. Well, wait a second, let's see. Burke?
You know, I think what you just said is why the grammar is so important, that we just let the statement say clearly what they say and not read anything into it. And like in this, I 100% agree with what you're saying here. You have a verb, you have an object, you have saved, you have you, and the prepositions modify that. They are not part of.
Well, I know.
When we just follow the grammar, it kind of eliminates our own personal bias. We just have to accept what the scripture says.
Right. And I know what you do, but I also follow the rest of, you know, where the scripture goes, right? The text, the context will dictate too. And I think that that's what we disagree. But we can take that further if you want. Jordan. Yeah, and that refers to salvation. Actually, the it is not there, it's implied, but the that is. So the that and the it are synonymous statements. They're parallel statements. They're not two different statements. Yeah, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Yeah. Right. Yes.
So if salvation is composed of grace and faith in this structure, then why would they both be the gift, grace and faith, composing salvation?
Oh, so you're asking why they are not the gift?
Yeah, why aren't grace and faith both part of the gift?
Well, because the text, not only this text, but other scriptures, right? They do not present faith as a gift. You know, grace is a favor. And then he says it is a gift. What is the gift? Well, the gift is salvation. Okay. All right, but we're going to move on, guys. I think it's a good topic, but you need to study. Okay. Don't be persuaded by the literature that is out there. And consider the rest of Scripture. Yes. Yeah, you know, I look at some commentators, and then I look at people that explain the Greek, and the ones who explain the Greek, and I'm not sure everybody does that, but the ones that I have available, they all point it out to that salvation. Okay, and so they understand in the text.
What I'm saying is, there are different ways to use the Greek to make it say what you want.
Well, it is true that even among Greek scholars, they not all agree in many things, right? So it is true. So sometimes we think that knowing Greek answers all the questions. It doesn't, right? It doesn't, yeah. All right, can we move on? Whether you think the salvation, that the faith is given to you, there is one thing or not, there is one thing that we have to do. We have to apply that faith, right? We have to exercise that faith. And so, yeah.
I have one more comment.
No. Okay, go ahead. And when you get to Romans, right, you see that. The salvation is for, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for everyone who believes, right? So, yeah. All right. Romans 4:5. Well, I got that in a different place. Let's see. The way that I like to picture faith is as being the hands of the heart that receive the Lord Jesus Christ, they appropriate the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So it's my heart, it's with the heart that man believes, it's with the heart that we exercise faith. Okay, all right, what are we at now? We talk about that salvation, and then it was on to say, and I'm gonna summarize now, not of yourself, not of human efforts, not of works, not for boasting. So three things that we say. It's faith is opposed to human works. And faith is opposed to human efforts. And so that no one will indeed boast. Romans 3:27 says, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Romans 4:5. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Okay. So again, faith is not a work. Faith is what God commands people to respond to him. All right, so the gift of God, again, this is going to highlight again what we've been saying, right? Nothing that we do, but that salvation, it is indeed the gift of God. Nothing that we can do. In 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Good to see you, Jeff. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Romans 3. But the free gift of God. Right? Again, a gift needs to be received, not offered. A gift is a gift, or does a gift cost anything, or is it free?
Free. By definition, it's free.
Well, I'll say that you're both wrong.
No, don't do that.
Okay. Why is that, Burke?
Well, it costs somebody something.
It costs somebody something.
Right,
that's right. Yeah, it cost the gift giver something, right? So what did it cost God? His son, Jesus Christ. We celebrate and we're going to remember that next week, right? That God paid for our sins with the blood of his only begotten son. It is free to us, but it's not cheap. Okay, and it has a cost to it. All right. So the free gift of God. So you are saved. I think I got a slice here. Let's see. There you go. You are saved by grace. You are saved through faith. You are saved not of yourself. You are saved, it is a gift or as a gift. You are saved not of works. You are saved not to boast. And then verse 10, you are saved for good works. You are saved for good works. Okay. Who would like to read verse 10?
Verse 10?
Yeah.
For we are his workmanship, created by Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in.
Yeah. For we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus. Okay. The word workmanship there is masterpiece. The Greek word is poema. Poema. And in this English, And in the Spanish, we get the word poem. This is God's masterpiece in Christ Jesus. All those who put their trust in him, they are created in him as a masterpiece. And it's the word, same word that is used in Romans chapter 1 in relationship to creation. Okay, you are a new creation, says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Romans 1:20 is in reference again to God's creation, this masterpiece. Think about it. The best that God created is us in Christ Jesus. Again, right? When God created man in Genesis 1, he says, very good. Right? Now we are restored to that relationship because we are in Christ Jesus. Okay? We are his, a new creation, his workmanship. Are is present tense indicative. That means that we always are God's masterpiece. That's the state of any person that is in Christ Jesus. The sphere of that creation, and I'm moving faster a little bit now, the sphere of that creation is in Christ Jesus. So if a person is not in Christ Jesus, forget about it. You're not a new creation. Okay. We are going to see in the following verses what it means not to be in Christ Jesus when we get to verse 12 and 13, if I hurry up. The purpose is for good works. Now, the question is, what good works? And before you give me an answer, I'm going to say, Paul does not leave us wondering. He wants us to read chapter 4, 5, and 6. Right? So if we read chapter 4, 5, and 6, we'll say we're going to see. Look what it says. Look at verse 10 there, what it says. Let me turn to my Bible right here. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Who would like to read chapter 4, verse 1? Somebody. Sherry. There you go. See, God prepared some works for you that you should walk in them. Now you walk worthy. And what does Paul do from chapter 4, 5, and 6? He tells us how to walk. Okay? He tells us how to walk. How those in Christ Jesus ought to walk. And I want to finish what I got prepared. So any questions or comments, any thoughts? I don't want to leave you guys hanging. It's good to clarify. Yeah. And you can, you know, I have a few things listed here regarding that. But speak the truth in anger, don't sin, have nothing to do with evil, work and share, speak with grace for edification, not causing sorrow to the Holy Spirit, eliminating bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speech, and malice, being kind and forgiving, loving your husband, loving your wife, training your children correctly. Those are all the good works that God prepared for us that we should walk in them. God through Paul, give us the answer. He doesn't say, well, you know, I wonder what these good works are. He tells you. Okay. So let's look at these two verses. We are going to move quickly here. Who would like to read that? Burke, would you? You probably heard, we all heard this phrase in our culture that we have those who have and those who have not. Okay, Paul uses similar terminology here, those with and those without. Right? Now, I thought about this myself, right? There are many of you here who were raised in a Christian home, who made a profession when you were young. So perhaps those of you that say, well, you know, chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3 do not necessarily apply to me because I was never caught up into this rebelliousness. I was never caught up into this lifestyle. So, you know, I'm kind of okay. I'm not like the rest of the people. So Paul says, no. I want you to remember what your status was before you were in Christ. Something changed in your life. You are in Christ now, but you were not. So remember that. What a thing is important to us, right? Man, what a difference he's made in my life. You guys remember that song?
Yep.
What a difference he's made in my life. That's what Paul is talking about. What are some of the differences that he has made? Who can help me out? How were we before being in Christ? He says that we were separated from Christ. So if we are not in Christ, we are without Christ. We are separated from God. Without a Messiah, without a Redeemer, no hope for salvation. We have nothing promised to us. And I'm summarizing here, okay? Then it says, alienated from the commonwealth or from the citizen of Israel, without the privileges of citizenship, without the privileges, without the blessing that God has promised the nation of Israel. We don't have any of those promises. Strangers from the covenants of the promise, basically what I just said again, without the assurance of blessings. And it gets even worse. Without hope. To be without Christ means to be without hope. Remember that we were without hope. I'm Gentile by background. And Paul is saying, look back to your life. Consider what you were. Consider the status. And Paul is doing that to encourage the people to say, there is a difference now in your life. Yeah, something changed. You were there without, but you are no longer there. Without God in the world, they were spiritual orphans. Without God in the world. As we read, I already read in Psalm 115, they have all these idols, but they don't have the true God. They don't have a relationship with the true God. Remember where you were. You were there without. Remember where you are. You are in Christ. And next we will see when he says, you who were far off, he has brought near. To go from without Christ to being in Christ, how did that happen? Because God has worked salvation by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves. So that those who respond in Christ after they hear the gospel, they're now in Christ. They're united with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're sealed with the Holy Spirit. They are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it's a changed life. It's a changed life. There is an expectation of a changed life. God said, you are in Christ, live like it. Okay. Any thoughts or comments? Tom.
Are you going to go over this text next week and touch on it or not?
You want me to?
Well, I'm just going to bring up that it appears to me that this is what Paul's going to start talking about. I see it as sort of like the new covenant because it brings up the promises that God had given to Israel. And one of the things to do with, where you go back with Jeremiah, that God said, I will put a new
spirit. Yeah. And that's all part of being in Christ, right? Well, in Christ we become part of that, of the new covenant. Yeah. But
there's never been a clear-cut message to
Well, the salvation of the Gentiles was foretold, right? But in Romans, how is the salvation of the Gentiles foretold? By them being grafted in.
Right.
Yeah, so our salvation goes back and our position in Christ goes back to the Jews. Jesus is a Jewish Messiah, right?
Yeah. No.
And we have lots of examples in the Old Testament of that too. Yeah. Right. What I'm saying that they didn't have those promises, right? In the Old Testament, they had to be proselytized. They had to become a Jew, a people of the covenant, right? And yeah, I was, and there was a verse. Did I miss that? Give me a second. Albert got up and left. Yeah, what it says there, it says alienated from the commonwealth of Christ. Verse 11, it says what is called, that you were called Gentiles in the flesh, so you're not in the flesh anymore, right? You're in Christ, a new position. Call uncircumcision by the circumcision. I forgot to mention that, right? And when they call somebody the uncircumcision, they was not saying something nice about the people. Right? To call somebody uncircumcised was to use a derogatory term. Remember when David confronted Goliath? What did David say? Who is that uncircumcised Philistine who's going to take on the armies of God? Right? It's a put down. And what he's saying, the Jewish people look down on you Gentiles. That's why the woman at the well got surprised when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to her. Said, what are you doing? You are a Jew talking to a Samaritan? Don't you know we got nothing to do? In Christ we do. Okay. We'll stop. Otherwise, Albert's get angry for me. Mike, would you close in a word of prayer? Amen.